Good morning. I want to welcome everyone here this morning. See a few faces I haven't seen in quite a long time. Welcome to the Hall family. Glad to have you with us. You're visiting for the first time. Glad to have you with us and hope you'll come back again in the future. Summertime has been, it's been a nice summer so far, but you know, summer can be more than just warm weather, can't it? It can be warm weather and then it can bring along things like smoke. And that's been kind of a bad aspect this week, that when you have that bad air quality, as they call it, for if you're like me, my chest gets kind of sensitive to that kind of thing, and I feel kind of like I got a chest cold, you know, if I'm exposed to it for any period of time. So I've kind of been hibernating. But on Thursday, anyways, I did. Wednesday, I was out and about. But then Friday, we were traveling around in Grand Rapids. But it wasn't quite as bad down there as it is up here. But I still feel kind of achy and coughing and things like that. But this too shall pass. We'll get through it. Told a couple other people this morning. Maybe what we need to do is just take all of our windmill fans that we've got all around and just turn them around and turn them towards the north and turn them on high speed and blow all that smoke right back where it came from. Maybe that would be a solution. I don't know. But anyways, we'll get through it. We've been in our series in the book of Galatians for several weeks now. We're on part 9 this week. Freedom, Sweet Freedom is the title of our series, and I've been enjoying preaching it. I hope you've been enjoying hearing it. It's a great book or a great letter to the churches in the region of Galatia, and this week is. This part 9 I've entitled Walk This Way. You know, it's one thing to hear God's word. It's another thing to actually participate in it, to walk in it. You know, one of my favorite pictures of when I think back of my father, my dad's been gone for a number of years now, but when I was a kid, I was an only child until, oh gosh, I guess my sister came along when I was 8 or 9 years old, but I just idolized my dad. And there's a picture when I was about 6 years old, and we were out in the front yard. Mom took this picture of Dad. Dad was walking across the front yard, and he had a particular gait, and when he walked, he had a long stride. And he was walking, and I was right behind him, and we had the exact same stride. I was trying to walk exactly like he was walking, and it was like mini me, like right behind my dad. And she got that picture just at the right time when our strides were exactly at the same time frame and so forth. And I just love that picture. I was walking like him, you know. There used to be a rock and roll song called "Walk This Way," back in the 70s. And as Christians, that's what God is asking of all of us, to walk this way, to walk like He has taught us. It says in the book of James, don't just read God's word, do what it says. walk in his word. And Paul is trying to teach us the same way. He's telling these churches in Galatia all about the gospel message, but it's not enough to know about the gospel message, but we need to walk in it, to practice it, to make it part and parcel of our lives every single day. In his book, there's a book called The Call. I don't know if anybody's ever read it or has that book by Oz Guinness, Christian author Oz Guinness. It was required reading when I was in Bible college. I've got it on my shelf in my office in there. He writes in this book, Oz Guinness writes about a guy by the name of Thomas. I'm probably not pronouncing his last name right, but Linacre. Anyways, he was king's physician to Henry VII and Henry VIII of England. He was founder of the Royal College of Physicians and friend of the great Renaissance thinkers Erasmus and Sir Thomas More. Late in his life, he took Catholic orders and was given a copy of the Gospels to read for the first time. The Bible, of course, was still the preserve of the clergy and not in the hands of the ordinary person or the ordinary people. And Linacre lived through the darkest of the church's dark hours, the papacy of Alexander VI, the Borgia Pope, whose bribery, corruption, incest, and murder plummeted new depths in the annals of the Christian shame. Reading the four Gospels for himself, Linacre was amazed and troubled. "Either these are not the Gospels," he said, "or we are not Christians." Think about that. Either these are not the Gospels that we're reading here, or we are not Christians. One or the other. See, the spiritual battle is seldom lost overnight. More often than not, it slips away one compromise at a time. Over these past several weeks of study, the Apostle Paul has pointed out two different influences to standing firm in the freedom of the gospel of Christ. Early on in chapter 5, Paul urged the Galatians to stand firm and to not be subject again to a yoke of slavery, as in the Old Testament law. The influence here being external, the Judaizers, in other words. But it's not always an outside, external source that influences the believer. There is yet another source of blame. Even those who have believed, who have faith in Christ and the freedom that He's given, are presented with a choice of what to do with this wonderful gift. In chapter 5, verse 13, Paul presents another influence, an internal influence source for which we must stand firm in the use of our freedom. "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Now, this opportunity for the flesh that he says there in verse 13. The flesh, some refer to it as the sinful nature or evil desire, but the point is it's a homegrown internal rather than external source. It came from within the person. We have a choice, a free will to go right or to go left, to do good or to do evil, to use our gifts, our freedom for opportunity to do to the flesh, for the flesh to carry out selfish, sinful desires, or through love to serve one another. One or the other. But this is not something that came on by someone, some external source, somebody prompting you, someone coercing you to do this. This is something that comes from within. So Galatians, Paul seems to be saying, those who believe, who have faith in the gospel of Christ alone for your justification, for your redemption, you are free in Christ. Like a child who has just learned to stand up, the freedom to stand is great, but the freedom to walk is even greater. So this morning, if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn in Galatians to chapter 5, and let's pick up where we left off last week with verse 16, starting with verse 16. And Paul says here, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. For if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." See, Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Don't waste this precious gift of grace that God has given you on the desires of the flesh. Christ is in you. He's in your heart. He's in you. He wants to guide you and to help you. You know, Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians, and it almost seems like he wrote the book of Romans as a instruction manual to go alongside of it. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And then if we drop down a couple of verses to verse 4, it says, "Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So as Christians, we have a choice of one of two different ways to walk. We can either walk by the flesh, or we can walk by the Spirit. See, it seems only natural, if you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, that He died on the cross and resurrected to life again, but having shed His blood as atonement for our sins, to pay a debt that we could not ever pay on our own, and make us justified, sanctified, and redeemed with the hope of life eternal with Him, that we would desire to walk as closely with Him, spend every single minute of every day with Him as possible. Does something like this really need to be a choice? But for the sake of order, let's first talk about walking in the flesh. See, walking in the flesh is the natural thing for us as human beings to do. It's what people do that don't know the Lord. People that have nothing more to do than satisfy their own wants and desires, their selfishness, their self-centeredness. But it doesn't always have to do with non-believers nor their pursuits. The effort used in our accomplishment of things is all about us. We try to do everything on our own. And we always seem to fail, don't we, when we try to make it on our own. When we turn that spotlight inwards, and we're going to live for the Lord, and this is how we're going to do it. I'm going to work really hard at this, and I'm going to make God proud of me. You're going to fail. I'm going to tell you, you're going to fall flat on your face if that's your plan. Let's go back to Romans again. See what Paul said in Romans in chapter 7, just a chapter before what we just looked at. In chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, Paul says, and you, by reading this, you might think that he was made out of the same stuff we all are. He says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Ever felt frustrated like that with your efforts to serve the Lord? I have, many times. But it's like trying to break a bad habit. You just keep trying harder. It's like the old adage, the harder I try, the behinder I get. You have the best of intentions, but you just keep coming up short every time. How many diets have you started out on, but you wound up weighing more when you got done than you did when you started? Did you begin intending? Did you start out intending to fail? No, you didn't intend to fail at what you started out on. It's quite the opposite. Oh, wretched man that I am. See, the problem with this fleshly concept is that it all begins and ends with our own efforts. When things do go as we planned, the fix is I need to work a little harder. That's the reasoning or the rationale. I need to work a little harder. I need to change my habits. I need to impose stricter standards and get up a little earlier or memorize more text or lose a little bit more weight or wear nicer clothes. A lot of people spend a good share of their lives trying to meet some special standard that will make them acceptable, to make them justified, make them more righteous. The reality is they're never going to find that. It's like thinking, if I travel far enough east, eventually I'm going to be going west. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. I was talking... We were having a conversation. Jody and I were talking to one of our grandkids, and one of those, did you know that, you know, this is one of those strange, amazing things. You know, if you're on the globe, if you travel far enough north, eventually you're going to go south, right? That's kind of cool, isn't it? How far do you have to go east before you're going to be going west? Never, ever going to happen. It's just never going to happen. Well, why? If you can do it this way, you ought to be able to do it. No, it's not going to happen. The spirit and the sinful nature are in different opposition, or in direct opposition to one another. It's just like Paul described his frustration in chapter 7 of Romans. As much as he deeply desired to do the right thing, that was exactly the thing that he ended up doing. And the thing least wanted to do was the thing that he couldn't keep from doing. It was a dilemma beyond his ability to control till he found his greatest ally that lived within himself. The answer that he was searching for out there was in here, the Spirit of Christ. You simply need to allow the Spirit to lead you. Romans 8:14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Continuing on in our text in verse 19, in Galatians chapter 5, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Stop me if I run across anything that sounds familiar at all. Envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, does that sound like those who practice such things are covered by grace and don't worry about it because everybody does it? No. I think that's pretty plain and in black and white right here. People who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Immorality, for instance. Immorality is a Greek, it's the Greek word is porneia, is used here. Porneia, what English word we also get from that word? Pornography, right? Pornography, fornication, that's the type of word that we get from this, from immorality. Stay away from it. It's not something that we participate in if we're going to be a Christian. That's not something that we dabble in. Impurity, sensuality, immorality without shame. No, those are things of the flesh. These are things that our selfish desires, idolatry, anything that we place before God, anything that we worship. We might think that we're not worshiping those, but we put those things in place of God, prioritize those things in place of God. And I'm going to plow pretty close to the corn here, but you know, when we put athletics, we put sports, put things like those kinds of things in place in front of worshiping the Lord, that's an idol. You're putting those things in front of God, and that's an idol. That's idolatry. We all have our idols. Only you know what is your idols. Maybe it's watching television too much. Maybe it's money. Who knows what it is? But when we put those things over and above our worship of God, it's an idol. Sorcery, witchcraft, Greek pharmakia is the Greek word there, which here again a word that we translated into English, we get pharmacy, drugs, abortion, that kind of thing. That kind of thing comes out of that. There's a whole litany of things that and none of them are good. That comes from that. It's all fleshly things. Enmity, which means hatred or hatred and dissensions towards others. Strife, the result of hatred or discord. Jealousy, bad feelings about others' good fortunes. When we despise somebody else because they got a better lot in life than we do. Those are, know, jealousy is another one of those things that he lists. Outbursts of anger, you know, don't sin in our anger. Now the Bible tells us that it's not sinful to be angry, but don't let. But it says to sin or to be angry, but yet not sin. So there's a difference. Disputes, dissensions, factions, causing discord among ourselves, envying, being covetous towards something someone else has, our neighbor has, wanting what others have and possess, drunkenness, carousing, wild parties, and all that type of thing. That's all. You know, you might say, you know, well, in this day and age, that's all acceptable. No, the Bible says it's not. The Bible says it's not. Those are all results of selfishness. And Paul says here they're not. All these things are fleshly, are products of selfishness of the flesh, and it's sinful. If it's sinful, it's things that creates a separation between us and God. And it's not something to just be brushed aside as if that ain't nothing of anything big. God understands. Well, that's all right. No, it's not. Sin separates us from God. Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Last I checked, God's word is his commandments. And if we can't keep his commandments, if we don't keep his commandments, if we don't even try to keep his commandments, instead we make excuses for keeping his commandments, I don't think we love him very much. Paul finishes in verse 21 saying, if this is in some way describes you, if this in some way describes you, I forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus tells us that the way to the kingdom is a narrow road, and few, and the gate is narrow, and few shall enter. But the way to destruction is a wide road, and few, and many go that way, trying to take the shortcuts, but they wind up going, you know, missing the boat. You know, you miss it by an inch, you miss it by a mile, kind of thing. I don't want to miss it by anything. Bible says, don't do it. You don't do it. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. That pretty much says it all. Are Christians perfect and never slip up? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We are not perfect. But Tim said something last week that just has stuck in my mind. And it, you know, I've always figured, you know, it's a difference between jumping out of God's hand and falling out of God's hand. No, we are not going to fall out of God's hand, but we can certainly turn our backs on God and jump out of his hand. So when people say you can't backslide, yeah, you can. The Bible says so many, many different places. But the way Tim described it last week, I think is such an awesome way when we're talking about the idea of Christians sinning. Well, yes, we sin, but it's a difference between stumbling forward as we're making the effort to become like him, and we stumble, because none of us can be perfect all the time, and we make those mistakes. But if we're repentant of those things, 1 John tells us if we're faithful and just, if we repent of our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. He picks us up, dusts us off, and puts us back on the road. He'll always forgive us of those things. But if we're if we're stumbling as we're running away from him, guess what? He's going to let us keep right on a falling and keep right on a running. So, yes, there's a difference between stumbling forward or stumbling backwards. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And then in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world, the entire world. There's a difference between a mistake in a weak moment and lapse in judgment and making sin. Making sin the practice for your life. These are deal breakers. Those who practice them will not inherit the kingdom of God. If this is the kind of thing that are controlling you, if these are the kinds of things that are controlling you, it's not the Spirit of Christ. What a refreshing contrast to go from the frustration of the impossible to the exuberance of walking in harmony with the Heavenly Father and best friend who just happens to reside inside of you. Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 9 says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Did you get that? Those who are in the flesh, who are walking in the flesh, cannot please God. So don't try. You cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Walking in the Spirit is entirely different than walking in the flesh. Walking in the Spirit is dependent upon God for his guidance and empowerment. All things are accomplished according to God's will and purpose. So what does the Spirit-filled life look like? What does it produce? Verse 22, chapter 5 says, But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Boy, there's a big one. Self-control. Against such things, there is no law. In verses 19 through 21, Paul described a lot of pretty unsavory details of what walking in the flesh produces in a person, and that Paul says doesn't even tell the whole story. Toward the end of verse 21, he adds the phrase, and things like these. So Paul just hit the highlights. That's not an exhaustive list by any means, that list of things that will not allow you to be part of the kingdom of heaven. Paul just hit the highlights of the lowlights. First, we need to understand these are not separate spiritual gifts, these things that we just read here in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is the original text, or in the original text in the Greek, is singular. one fruit, multiple graces. Just like one person may display several character virtues, altogether referred to as a personality. These are all descriptive of the one fruit we produce from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What of these fruits are we displaying? Jesus says in Matthew 7, verses 16 to 18, you will know them by their fruits. Multiple, by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. We need to crucify the flesh, our sinful nature, each and every single day. Choosing to walk in the Spirit is a daily choice, an hourly choice, and sometimes minute by minute, moment by moment choice. God is not someone you have breakfast with, then say, so long, I'll see you at lunchtime. And then again at supper, He's our Father. More important than that, He's our Savior. He dwells within us. And there's an enemy that desires your soul. Living life as a Christian is being in step with His Savior or with His Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Paul finishes once again urging the Galatian churches to cease with their infighting and competitive behavior toward one another. In verse 15, he had warned them metaphorically as wild animals if they continued to bite and devour each other. Be careful that they don't consume one another. Such a warning was likely necessary because of the rift created by the Judaizers between those who followed their law-observant gospel and those who remained true to Paul's gospel. Such dissension and envy played right into the Judaizers' plan. But Paul's defense against such division was that they embody the love of Jesus, walking in the Spirit, displaying the fruit of the Spirit. Perhaps the best way to conclude this is with the promise of, so I say, walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit, then you're not sinning. Pretty simple. Let Jesus always be your example in this. Jesus was tempted in every way, and yet He was without sin. Jesus was 100% human, just like each and every one of us. He had to exercise self-control just like every one of us. But Jesus overcame sin the same way we can overcome sin. Jesus was sinless all the time because He walked in the Spirit all the time. He is the proof that when you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So when we find ourselves being tempted to sin, rather than trying to overcome it by relying on our own willpower, think of it this way. I need to walk by the Spirit. I'm going to call on the power of Christ to provide me the strength I need and then reset my mind on Christ. When we walk in the Spirit, our wrong attitudes and behaviors will fade away in God's timing and by God's power. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Will you pray with me? Father, our God, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your son Jesus that died on a cross, that shed his blood, powerful blood, sinless blood, that overcomes the sin in our lives, that makes us justified, righteous in your eyes. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your mercy that makes such a thing possible in our lives. And that now we have the Spirit of Christ living and dwelling in our hearts. And such power that is, that we can call on that power to enable us to overcome the sin that wants to consume us every day. Gives us the power that we don't have or possess on our own accord. Father, I pray, Lord, today that each and every one of us will call on that power to help us to live righteous lives, to overcome the things that would normally overtake us, so that we can live lives that are pleasing to you every day and live closer to you, be more like you every single day of our lives. Father, today, if there's one here that has not given their lives to you, that has not placed their all these problems, all these things in your hands, Father, rather they've been trying to overcome these things on their own, help them to surrender today. Repent of their sins and be baptized for the remission of their sins and to receive that Holy Spirit in their hearts and their within them. Let this be the day of salvation for them. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This time we'd ask a